visitor or maybe several times and you've never filled out one of these connection cards, please feel free to do so. And then, you know, on your way out this morning, we also have some neat gift bags for those of you who are visiting. We'd love to get one of those in your hands. Y'all doing good today? I am feedbacking right now. Kids, I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment. But before I do, I want to be able to pray for you guys. And I want to talk to you all about something. You know, I know that you guys know that I don't shy away from controversial subjects. And this morning, you know, it's a little controversial. Who's going to win the Super Bowl? Eagles, okay. How many of you say Eagles? All right. Well, okay, maybe not. Chiefs? Yeah. Chiefs, all right. How many of you just don't care?
Yeah.
All right, there we go. All right. So maybe today won't be as controversial as maybe I thought it was. Kids, we want to be able to pray for you before we dismiss you to your classes, but there's something important that we're going to be praying for in addition to praying for the kiddos this morning. You guys know that last week there was a devastating earthquake that took place in Turkey and in Syria. There's been a lot of aftershocks. There's been tens of thousands, I heard up to 30,000 people so far have been killed. There's hundreds of thousands of people who've been displaced. So we need to continue to pray. And you know, the weird thing about it is, you know, after it took place on Monday, you know, it was in the news cycle, Tuesday and Wednesday, and then, you know, we're not really seeing as much of it in the news cycle any longer. But this is something that the folks there in that part of the world are going to be feeling for months, if not years from now. So we need to continue to remember to pray for them, and we're going to be doing that on Wednesday nights during our prayer meeting. We devoted last Wednesday night's prayer meeting to pray for Turkey and for Syria. But we also are reading through one of the epistles, to the Colossians church, which is over in that Asia Minor part of the world. Just as a reminder to us that we need to continue to pray for them. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer as we pray for our kiddos. Let's pray for those folks that are in Turkey and Syria as well. Father, we pray this morning that you just touch the precious people who live in that part of the world that are just struggling and suffering due to this horrific earthquake. Lord, we know that you are our God and you're sovereign. You're in control of all things. And Lord, it's tempting sometimes for us to ask ourselves, God, if you love this world so much and you love us so much, why do you allow evil things like an earthquake to take place? Why are these things taking place? And God, I'm just reminded of your word, your scriptures that remind us that these are all part of the birth pains. So, Father, as we've already sang this morning, welcoming the fact that we know Jesus is coming back for us one day, very, very soon, help us to be strong and diligent as we live in this world and experience these birth pains. Lord, as we experience the labor pains that are coming upon the earth, and that we would continue to pray. Lord, we lift up these little ones to you this morning. We thank you for them. God, I thank you for the youthfulness in this church. Lord, as you've raised up many who are giving their gifts and talents for your glory, God, bless them in their endeavor. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we all pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Class, or kids, class, dismissed. We love you guys. Enjoy your time learning about Jesus today. We are going to continue our Bible study this morning through the Gospel of Luke. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 21 in your Bibles today. You know, I do want to remind you guys, it's not going to be in the announcements at the end of the service today, but I do want to remind us that in a couple of weeks, we are going to have a ministry fair next door after service in the fellowship hall, and the purpose of that is for all of us here in the church to just be able to see all of the different ministries that are taking place here in the church. You know, it's not just showing up on a Sunday morning, but there's a lot involved. You have tech and worship and children's and just all kinds of different opportunities for us as the church to get involved. So we want to encourage folks to get involved, especially as you know, the church is apparently just seems to be growing. There's newer folks coming each week. You know, last week, man, this was really a blessing. From what I understand, we had like over 216 people, or 216 people here last week, and this is in wintertime. So, you know, the elders and myself, we're praying about what things are going to look like here in our church come when the summer months come, when things start warming up and more people start coming back to Hoodsport. And listen, this is just something that we're praying about. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what we're doing, but we're praying about the potentially having to move to two services, an earlier service and the 10:30 service in addition. So as we pray through those things, you know, we want to engage and we want to give people an opportunity to serve. So think about that. Pray about what area you might like to get involved with, because again, I'm not saying that this is definitely going to happen, but as we are considering it and preparing for it, that might give you an opportunity to get involved in using the spiritual gifts that God has given to you for His glory. Sound good to you guys?
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll be praying about that. Just pray for us also, the elders and the deacons, that God would give us wisdom in how we move forward with that. So this morning we are continuing in our study of the gospel according to Luke. And just as a reminder, right at this point in time in the Gospel of Luke where we are, Jesus is really just days away from the time where he will be arrested, where he'll be illegally tried, where he'll be beaten, and then he'll be crucified. And then, now think about this, where Jesus is only days away from his death, and then 3 days later, his resurrection, the very first Easter Sunday. So what is Jesus doing while he's preparing his own heart for those events that are about to take place? Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's preparing his disciples then, he's preparing his disciples of today, and he's also preparing those who will become believers in Jesus Christ sometime in the future. I pray there might even be someone here today that'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ for the future. So Jesus is preparing his people. And I believe it's important that as we recognize this preparation process is because God's will is for us to understand the times that we are living in. Randy mentioned it to us this morning as he was leading us in worship, that it could be very, very soon when Jesus comes back for his church. And I believe that Jesus is giving us insight as to the things that we should expect to see leading up to that great and awesome and wonderful event. So how do we know? How do we know what to expect? And as we look through the Word of God, we know that the Bible is prophetic in nature, that it's futuristic, that it's eschatological, that 27% of, really, approximately 27% of the Bible is prophetic. So God gave us prophetic utterances in the Word of God so that we can know history behind us, but that we can also know what to expect before us. Now, in the last week, we began this study of the Olivet Discourse, and I made two main points in last week's study. Number one, we need to be able to discern the times that we're living in. As we watch the news, as we see earthquakes taking place, all of these things taking place all across our globe, we as believers need to be able to discern the times that we're living in. That's number one. And then last week we also talked about during times of persecution, and we've been very, very blessed in our country in that there hasn't been extreme persecution that has come our way. But we know that there are brothers and sisters in different parts of our world today who are being persecuted, some of them even to the point of death. And we talked about this last week, that God will oftentimes use persecution as an opportunity for the church, for us as believers, to be able to testify, for us to be witnesses, even in the face of persecution. So those are the two things that we talked about last week. Now, remember, Jesus is responding to two questions that were asked of him by his disciples while Jesus was pointing out to them Jerusalem and the temple and how ornate it was, how wonderfully and marvelous it was, and yet not one stone would be left upon another. And then the disciples asked the question in verse 7 of chapter 21. They asked him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will there be when these things are about to take place?" So, you know, when I was a little guy in school, I was really shy. And oftentimes when there was something that would be brought up by the teacher, and I didn't understand it, I would be so shy, I'd be afraid to raise my hand because I didn't want to look foolish for asking a question. And you guys all know that usually it's not just you who's afraid to ask that question, but normally the whole class would be afraid. I'm so glad that the disciples weren't afraid to ask Jesus these questions, because Jesus gave such a wonderful answer for us to read from and to glean from. Because the expectation for his disciples at that time was that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom within that week of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So they asked, when? What are going to be the signs? When are these things going to take place? Now, fast forward 2,000 years to today, right? We're still asking very similar questions. When, Lord? When are you going to come back? We sing songs about your return. We have the expectation as we're discerning the times that are taking place in our world. When are these things going to take place? And that brings us to our first point this morning. Enoch, if you can put the next slide up there for me, appreciate that. We need to look forward. Right? We need to look forward so that we can see what's coming. I think about people who are driving up and down the 101, right? Especially the strong believers who are praying while they're in their cars. I hope that you're not praying with your eyes closed, or that you're looking through the rearview mirror to make sure that the people behind you are traveling behind you at a safe distance behind. We need to be looking forward so that we can see the curves, so that we can see the things that are coming our way. Now, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, wrote this: "If you visited the city of Jerusalem after 70 AD, you wouldn't believe that there once stood a great temple or a great city in that location." So Jesus was speaking to the Jews who would be around, who would be in Jerusalem 40 years from this period of time where they were right then and there in 70 AD. He was pointing them to a near prophetic thing that was going to take place, where over a million Jewish people were killed by the invading Roman army. And then the rest of the Jews would be dispersed all over the face of the known world at that time. So Jesus was referring to a near fulfillment of things which were to come, but he was also referring to a future event. Now, it's important that we notice this. Let's look at this real quick. Verse 20 says this: "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her." Verse 22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Verse 23, "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Which people? The Jewish people. and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So not only was Jesus referring to a near event that would take place 40 years from that time, but most believers and Bible scholars today, commentators, believe that also Jesus was referring to a future event. Now, Jesus is speaking geocentrically. We need to look at the language that Jesus was using because it always centered around the nation of Israel, most specifically around the city of Jerusalem. And the part of this Olivet Discourse in particular, again, was dealing with the Jewish people about a catastrophic time that would be coming upon the face of the earth, centering there in Jerusalem. I want us to look at what the prophet Jeremiah wrote. There we go. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says this: "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of whose trouble? But he shall be saved out of it." Who is Jacob? Right. He's the son of Isaac, and he had gotten to a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord, and God changed his name to Israel, which means to be governed by God. Now, the prophet Zechariah wrote in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" So that's what the prophet Zechariah wrote. And the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 50, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So the prophets were pointing forward. They were pointing us ahead to these things that will take place during the time of the Great Tribulation period. And Zechariah's prophecy tells us that only one-third of the Jewish people living in the city at that time will survive that period. Now remember, there's the 7 years of tribulation, but the last half, 3.5 years into the tribulation period is known to us as the Great Tribulation period, where those who call upon the name of the Lord at that time will be supernaturally preserved and protected by the Lord. Now, you guys are probably familiar with this passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It says this: "Now when the dragon saw," who's the dragon? Satan. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who is the woman? Out of what nationality did the male child come from? From the Jewish people. And who's the male child? Jesus, the Messiah. So good, you guys are tracking with me. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time." So this is using a very, very similar poetic language that we find in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where a time would be a year, times would be 2 years. So you have 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a time, which comes to, folks, 3.5 years. Where they will flee, where they will be nourished and flee from the presence of the serpent. Listen, after the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation mentioned in the book of Daniel chapter 9, during that second half of the Great Tribulation period, God is going to supernaturally protect the Jewish people who call upon his name. Now, If you recall, I gave you all some homework a couple of weeks ago. Did y'all do your homework reading Matthew chapters 24 and 25? Don't lie to me now. Just think about it later. But it says this in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," when does this take place again, folks? Midway through the tribulation period, when there's 3.5 years remaining, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So when you see this abomination of desolation taking place 3.5 years into the great tribulation or the tribulation period, where the Antichrist will declare himself in the Holy of Holies as God, the Jewish people are going to recognize that they have made a pact with the devil. And then look at this. "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Remember, this is very geocentric. We're talking about the Jewish people. "For then there will be" what? "Great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall there be." My brothers and sisters, as devastating as 70 AD was for the Jewish people, listen, it's nowhere near as devastating as the events that will take place during the Great Tribulation period. Now, when I look back at my history and I look at the things that took place in 70 AD, I know that there are some people that claim that Emperor Nero was the Antichrist. Now, I believe he most certainly was an Antichrist, but I do not believe that he was the Antichrist, because nowhere during that time did Nero, or anyone else for that matter, stand inside of the temple in the Holy of Holies declaring himself to be God, committing the abomination of desolation. Now, there is a partial fulfillment of this that happened way before the events that we just read about in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, it was in 167 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes entered into the temple area. This is during the intertestamental period, the time of the Maccabees, where he made a sacrifice of a pig on the altar that he was sacrificing to Zeus. But that was just a partial fulfillment. It wasn't the fulfillment of what we are going or what will take place during the Great Tribulation period. Now, look back at Luke chapter 21, verse 24b. Or let me just read the whole thing. "And they will," verse 24, "and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Let me show us that next slide. So there's going to be a trampling of the Gentiles that is going to take place. What is the trampling, or what are the tramplings of the time? What are the times of the Gentiles? It's the non-Jewish occupation of the land of Israel that likely began, if we know our history, in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians surrounded the city and destroyed the first temple and took the Jewish people captive to Babylon for how many years, folks? 70 years. That's right. Thank you, Linda. You are on track with me. So for 70 years, and the time of the Gentiles has continued, in my opinion, until this day, 2,600 years later. Now, I recognize that there are some people that will say that the times of the Gentiles ended in 1948. What great event happened in 1948? Israel was reestablished as a nation. Or some would say that the times of the Gentiles concluded in 1967 during the Six-Day War, when the Israeli army won Jerusalem and took the Temple Mount. But if you look today, let's take a picture of this What is it do we see on the Temple Mount today? If you were to be standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down across the Kidron Valley, up through the sealed Eastern Gate, what is it that we see right there on top of the Temple Mount? You see this big golden globe, this big golden Islamic shrine called the Dome of the Rock Shrine. Folks, listen, Jerusalem belongs to the God of the Bible. Amen? Or oh my? But Jerusalem belongs to God. But check this out. Where God isn't wanted, God won't stay. God will not remain. The Jewish people have suffered to this day. Why? Because they have rejected their prophets. They have rejected the prophecies given of the Messiah. They failed to recognize Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. But folks, all of that is going to change in the future. Listen, there has been no other people group who've been through what the Jewish people have been through. There's no other people on the face of the earth who've been mocked and rejected and tortured and abused and enslaved. There's no other people group on the face of the earth that have been removed from their homeland for thousands of years, not only to have gone back, but they've retained their language, but they've also retained their Jewish identity. They've retained their Jewishness. And then thousands of years after being exiled, the Jewish state came back into existence, was reestablished on May 14th, 1948. And then, of course, in 1967, the Jews took control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. But today, the Jews are not in control of the Temple Mount. Administrationally, the Temple Mount is now under Islamic control. So it could be argued that the times of the Gentiles continues to this day, and I believe will end when Jesus Christ returns. And that brings us to this next point. Point number two is this: look forward. Why? Because your redemption, my redemption, our redemption draws near. Look at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations. Not nation, nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So he's speaking of after these things, they will see the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ coming with power and with great glory. Who are the they? The they are the people who are left on earth, the Jewish people as well as Gentiles who are left on earth during Great Tribulation period. At the end of the Great Tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to return. Who are they going to see? They're going to see the Son of Man returning, coming on the cloud with power and with great glory, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So again, listen, folks, when we read through the book of Revelation, I want us to consider something for a second. If you're having a bad day, think about the worst day that you have ever had. If you're having a day like that, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Revelations chapter 6 through 19 and read between those chapters. Because what you're going to see is that the unmitigated wrath of God is being poured down upon a Christ-rejecting world. So if you think you're having a bad day today or last week was a bad day, read Revelations chapter 6 through 19, because there you're going to read about this chaos that's going to take place, not looking backward at what took place in 70 AD, but looking forward to the far fulfillment where we are going to see catastrophic events dominating the world just prior to Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, just like it said in Jeremiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. But look at verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, Look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Folks, when we see the birth pangs, when we see the labor pains beginning to happen, are we starting to see those things happening now? Yes, we are. Yes, most certainly we are. What are we as believers, as the church, supposed to be doing? We are to be looking up. Why are we to be doing that? Because our redemption draws near. Jesus is coming back, folks. And Jesus, again, is reassuring his disciples then. He's reassuring his disciples now. And he's reassuring the tribulation saints, those who will give their lives to the Lord during the great tribulation period, letting them know, listen, the great tribulation will not last forever. Jesus Christ is coming back. So what do we need to do? We need to look forward towards Israel. Let's look at this next slide here. Look forward towards Israel. Look at verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus now, at this point in this teaching on the Olivet Discourse, is giving a parable concerning the fig tree and concerning all of the other trees. And he says to them, when you see that the fig tree and the other trees are budding, when they've leafed, when they've blossomed, you will know that summer is near. When you see these things beginning to happen, listen, they are indicators, right? That the kingdom of God is approaching. Jesus is saying this generation, the generation that sees the rebirthing or the budding of the fig tree, shall not pass away. Listen, folks, that's the last generation. You tracking with me? Listen, for years, pastors and scholars have been debating, well, how long is a generation? Listen, that's not the question that any of us really should be asking. It doesn't matter how long a generation is, because generations are different for different groups of people. Back in the very beginning when the world was first created, people used to live for 900 years. That's one long generation, right? Now people live to 70, 80, 90 years. Some people may live past 100, but very, very few. Listen, we're not talking about how long a generation is. What we need to be asking ourselves is this: what generation, which generation is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the generation who sees the fig tree come back to life. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll notice that often in the Old Testament, the prophets will refer to Israel as an olive tree. They'll refer to Israel as the vine, but they'll also refer to Jesus as the fig tree. And I'm so sorry I did not put these on a slide, but I'm going to read these for you. If you're taking notes, take note. Hosea 9:10 says this, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its season. Joel chapter 1 verses 6 and 7 says this, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. And then if you read Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 24, he gives a parable concerning two baskets of figs. I believe those baskets of figs are representative of Israel and of Judah. So listen, 2,000 years ago, those people who were hearing Jesus share this parable about the fig tree and the other trees, they would have recognized the fig tree to being where? What? the nation of Israel. And all of the trees were representative of all of the nations of the world who will coexist with the nation of Israel, that have coexisted with the nation of Israel since 1948, when Israel was reestablished as a nation. Now, folks, I know there are people who disagree with me on this, but I strongly believe that the parable that Jesus just told in Luke chapter 21 is referring to the nation of Israel, and when it buds, we'll know that the kingdom of God is near. This generation, I believe Jesus meant the generation that has seen the reestablishing of the nation of Israel. And I'm not going to get into the argument about tenses where Jesus said this generation. Why didn't he say that generation? Listen, what Jesus meant is this generation, is that generation, is the generation, referring to the generation who sees the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. Listen, it's my belief that you and I, we are living in this generation. We are the, am I making sense? We are the generation. These are the most remarkable times that anyone in the world has ever lived in, folks. Do you believe that? Man, we are living in remarkable times. Why? Because Israel is flourishing. Israel is blooming, so we as the church need to be looking forward towards Israel. But not only are we to look forward towards Israel, we need to be ready. Listen, folks, if we are the generation, we need to be living our lives as if we're ready. Look at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves. Listen, be warned. Take heed, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. And in the daytime, Jesus, it now explains where Jesus was going. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all of the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This last part of this Olivet discourse, Jesus is warning us. He's warning his disciples then. He's warning his disciples now, and he's warning his future disciples that we need to be ready. Now, you guys know that my beliefs. You know where I stand. And I know that not everyone agrees with me on this, but I have to be faithful to the way I learn and the way I understand the scriptures, because I believe the rapture of the church is imminent, meaning that it can happen at any time. Listen, the rapture can happen today, or, Emily, it can happen tomorrow, right? But the rapture of the church, it can happen at any time. And I don't want to be found by him when he comes carousing. I don't want to be found drunk. Listen, I don't want to be found in any state of sin when Jesus comes back. That's why while we wait, we must be ready. We should be living our lives. Look at verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Question. Okay, it's on the screen for you to read. Why would Jesus ask us to watch and to pray that we be counted worthy to escape the tribulation if, in fact, we were meant to go through the tribulation? Listen, that doesn't make any sense. But some people will say to you, oh, you pre-trib rapture guys, man, you just want to escape the tribulation period. Yes, you're right. Listen, I don't want to pretend as if I'm some kind of spiritual Navy SEAL that's going to be able to fight my way through the tribulation period. And I'm not a wimp, right? Am I? Kind of? Not really? No? Okay. I'm no wimp, guys, but I don't want to be found anywhere near the tribulation period. And that's why I will pray that I am worthy to escape the tribulation period. So, all right, how do I become worthy? Well, we know we must be born again, right? We must repent of our sins and turn our lives completely over to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives within our hearts so that we can live a life that brings glory to Him. But listen, I got a couple verses for us to look at, to jot down. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound doctrine, the teaching of God's word, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Colossians 1:28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." Listen, folks, at the moment of repentance, at that moment that we repented of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, salvation was deposited into our account. And our worthiness is not found in our own worthiness. Our worthiness is found in His worthiness. My righteousness isn't in my self-righteousness. It's in His righteousness. So, I'm born again, right? I'm saved. Soundly saved. Now, how do I live my life? How do I live my life? How do I ready myself? Listen, what we're doing right here, right now, keep doing. Keep coming to church. Keep fellowshipping with one another. Don't let the government, don't let your neighbors, don't let people, don't let anyone stop us from doing what we're doing right now, gathering together in Jesus' name, worshiping Him, staying in fellowship with one another. Folks, keep coming to church. Keep going to one another's homes, fellowshipping and studying the Word of God together. Listen, be fruit bearers. Walk in love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And listen, we need to continue discipling one another. Look at all the little ones we are so blessed to have in this church. Folks, we need to be discipling them. We need to be discipling one another. And, you know, the reason why we do mission trips, the reason why we go to Southeast Asia or to Las Vegas, or to Seattle. Listen, the reason why we do those things is because God has called us to fulfill the Great Commission. He has called us to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And folks, can I just say this? Let's not make Super Bowl our priority. And you know what I mean by that. I'm not picking on the Super Bowl, especially those of you who are going to watch it today. What I'm saying is this. Let's make worship our priority. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because Jesus could come back today. And if not today, when?
Tomorrow.
That's right. I want to be found reading my Bible when Jesus comes back. Wouldn't that be cool? Man, that would be so neat. Just reading about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Whoosh, trumpet call, we're caught up in the clouds. Father, we love You. And Lord, in no way, shape, or form was this message meant to be divisive. Lord, in no way was this message today meant to cause any kind of difficulty in a person's heart. It's to allow us to just be students of your word, to be Bereans, to understand your word, God, in a way that makes sense to us. And if it, in the end, Lord, we don't agree and I'm wrong and you're right or they're right and I'm whatever the case may be, Father, we know the most important thing is that Jesus is coming back and we want to be ready for him. We want to be living our lives in a way that brings him glory. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that the only reason why we love you is because you first loved us in sending us your Son to be the sacrificial lamb, to take away my sins, to take away our sins, to take away the sin of the world to those who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, Father, if there's anyone here today who's never done that, who's never put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, maybe have been relying on religion their entire lives or church attendance or morality, Father, I just pray that today would be a day of repentance, that we would change our hearts and change our direction, and that we would walk towards Jesus, that we would worship Jesus wholeheartedly, loving him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and teaching our children to walk similarly. Father, as we look forward to continuing reading of our Savior's life and death and resurrection, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready at a moment's call as the trumpet sounds, knowing that, Jesus, you're coming back for us. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.